Praise God. Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives in the last day. He said, I'll see him. And he said, even though this body dies and rots away and everything else, he said, yet in my flesh, I'll still see him. That's the hope that they had in the Old Testament. They didn't understand everything in the Old Testament that we understand in the New Testament. They didn't understand about Jesus being, well, they didn't even understand about Jesus coming back in the Old Testament. The Bible says their eyes were blinded to that, and that's why the Jews had a problem trying to understand that. But Jesus came and was resurrected. We're on the other side. We can look back and we can see some things. Jesus said, because I live, ye shall live also. And I know that my Redeemer lives. Praise God. As we said, this is Easter Sunday. This is a day that all around the world, sometimes we think, you know, it's just a handful of us gathering here, you know, 50, 60, 70 people. And we think, you know, that, well, not that many here. But when you stop to realize that probably half the world today, or more than half the world, throughout this 24-hour period, will be joining together somewhere to celebrate and recognize and remember that Jesus rose from the dead. It makes you feel that you're part of something bigger. And I'm not saying that every one of these are born-again believers or anything. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying that people recognize that Jesus rose from the dead. This is Easter Sunday. And as I said earlier, a lot of times we celebrate Christmas. But Christmas is easy. We can decorate for Christmas. We put up all kinds of things around and stuff like that because we're celebrating a birthday. You know, we always celebrate birthdays. We don't celebrate too much when somebody dies. You know, and the Bible, I mentioned, I guess it was Tuesday morning, we had a prayer meeting, or Friday morning. I get it right after a while. Friday morning, we had a prayer meeting here. Good Friday morning. And prayed for the service that we had Friday night. And how many went to the service on Friday night? Man, good crowd. And we had a good service down at the Standard Wesleyan Church. Pastor Porter spoke in there, did a tremendous job. But Friday morning, we had prayer here for that service, to pray for that night service. And we read the scriptures together, and we went down through the scripture of the crucifixion of Jesus. And it's interesting to note that when you look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they take... I mean, Jesus is on the earth 3.5 years in his ministry. He was here for 30 years or more. But for 3.5 years, his ministry was here on the earth. And you have all that covered in the first half of the books, you know, like half of the gospel of, say, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But when you get into from Palm Sunday until Easter Sunday, the resurrection, and then when Jesus went back into heaven, the ascension. But if you get into that period there, from Sunday to Sunday, almost half the gospel of each one of the writers wrote about this week. This week is important in God's eyes. Last week we talked about what's the big deal about Palm Sunday. And we went back and we looked at the scriptures where even back when Daniel prophesied about the 70 weeks. 70 weeks are determined upon your people. We mentioned then that even then Daniel saw that Jesus was coming. There's going to be a time period, and when the Messiah comes, Shiloh, the Bible tells us back in the book of Genesis, when Shiloh comes... And Jacob saw that. You know the story. Those, well, even your cell listens this week, we had that. But anyway, today we're going to look at what's the big deal about Easter Sunday. What's so important about Easter Sunday to the Christian church? And we're going to look at some different things, and we're going to look at a scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 down to 20. Now, if you want to get that in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 down to 20. Paul's preaching here. And in Paul's day, the same as in our day, there are a lot of people that doubt whether Jesus actually rose from the dead. If you've been looking at the television this week, there's lots of stories on about Jesus. He's pretty popular this week. And it seems like every year around Easter time and Christmas time, they do the same thing. There's a lot of talk about Jesus and different things that we're looking at off and on because I never sat down and looked at the whole thing. But the other day, they had a documentary on Who Framed Jesus. And I never listened to all of it, so I can't give you the final outcome because, you know, a lot of foolishness there. And they started out first, well, they asked, wonder if it was Judas, and they said, no, it wasn't Judas. They wondered if it was Caiaphas the high priest. No, it wasn't Caiaphas the high priest. Wondered if it was Sanhedrin. No, it wasn't them. You know, on down through the line. And finally, the last part I heard, well, Jesus maybe faked all this. And I said, that's enough of that. I don't want to hear anything else. And so I just never listened to it after that. But they figured Jesus must have faked all that. And but the thing is, there's still a lot of people that doubt the resurrection of Jesus, even in our day. But as I said, Probably half the planet is going to gather together somewhere in church somewhere today in a 24-hour period to recognize the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. If you go back into the scriptures, you'll find out that on the morning when Jesus was resurrected, matter of fact, if you go to the Friday when he was crucified, Pilate said to the Jews came and said to Pilate, they said, listen, this imposter, Jesus, this is the way they look at him, they said, he said that in 3 days he's going to rise again. So they said, could you put some guards by the tomb to make sure that his disciples don't get there to steal the body? And you know the story, Pilate did that, and they put a seal on the tomb so that no one was allowed to open that. But we know that God opened that on Sunday morning, and Jesus came out of that tomb. But anyway, the Bible says when Pilate heard, and the chief priests heard, that Jesus was resurrected, they called all the guards in, and they said, what happened? And they told them what happened. They just were struck. The Bible says, like dead men, they all fell down. And the Bible says they gave him money to tell the story that the disciples came to steal his body. Now, you know as well as I do, if the disciples had come and stolen the body of Jesus, all those soldiers would have been in trouble. They were supposed to be guarding the body. But anyway, you had people that doubted back there. You had people, Margaret read the scripture this morning, people doubted the resurrection. Even his own disciples. The Bible says they never understood, even though Jesus told them 5 different times before he's crucified. He said, listen, we're going up to Jerusalem. He said, I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. And he said, they're going to crucify me. He said, but in the 3rd day, he said, I'll rise again. And that just went over the top of their heads and never made a bit of sense. And the Bible says, even when he was resurrected, they didn't understand the scriptures, how he must be raised from the dead, even though he told them 5 different times. And that's why sometimes you hear me preaching the same thing over and over and over, because it goes over the top of your head sometimes. But anyway, the Bible says that when the women, Mary Magdalene was the very first one that came there. The Bible says out of whom Jesus cast 7 devils. Some people believe that she's the lady that Jesus they brought to Jesus, taken in adultery. Now, I don't know if it is or not, but a lot of historians believe that she was the same lady. Whether she was or not, we don't know. But anyway, she was the first one that Jesus appeared to. Then to the other women that Margaret read about this morning. The other women. And the Bible says that the women went back and told the disciples, listen, the Lord is risen. We saw some angels. They told us that he's risen. And the Bible says they wouldn't believe them. You imagine Jesus told them 5 times. Now the women that came from the tomb says, listen, you know, Jesus is risen. We saw some angels. They told us, you know, some men dressed in white apparel. They told us that Jesus is raised from the dead. And the Bible says they wouldn't believe them. And the Bible says later on that day, Jesus met with 2 fellows as they were walking, you know the story, on the Emmaus Road. And they were walking down and they were talking amongst themselves. And Jesus just came up and walked along by the side of them. He said, what are you talking about? And they said, what do you mean, what are we talking about? He said, well, he said, you look so sad. What's going on? And they said, you must be a stranger. And he said, don't you know what happened here in the last couple of days? Jesus said, what things? And they said, well, he said, how Jesus of Nazareth, we thought he was a great prophet. We thought he was, you know, the Messiah, but they took him and crucified him. And the Bible says Jesus began to open up the scriptures to them from the prophets in the Old Testament and from Moses on time, run on down through and start to explain to them how that the Messiah must die and rise again. And the Bible says he opened their eyes, and as he was walking, they were going to branch and go into their home, and Jesus pretended that he was going to walk on. They said, no, come stay with us for a while. And you know the story, Jesus went in and went to their house and sat down to eat, and the Bible says when he took the bread and break it, remember that? When he took the bread and break it and gave thanks, then their eyes were opened and he realized who he was. You're Jesus. And they ran, the Bible says, back to the disciples and said, listen, we saw the Lord, we talked to them. The Bible says they wouldn't believe them either. You talk about a bunch that was stubborn. I mean, these are people that Jesus trained for 3.5 years. Over and over, you see that. So it's easy for us, Thomas. I mean, Jesus appeared on this is Easter Sunday morning. Later on that evening, he appeared. You know the story, the disciples all hid themselves. They're afraid that the Jews are going to come and kill them now, and the Romans are going to come and get them. And they hid themselves in the upper room, and at the doors all locked, and Jesus walked in through the wall. Now, you'll have the same kind of body when you're resurrected. The Bible says our body will be like unto his glorious body. And Jesus walked in through the wall and started to talk to them. And the Bible says he had some food there, and he sat down and he ate with them. But Thomas wasn't there. Thomas wasn't, you know, with the group at that night. And so the next morning they said to Thomas, listen, they said, the Lord has risen. He came last night and we had fellowship together and he ate with us. And Thomas said, I'm not going to believe it. He said, until I see the nail prints in his hand and I put the finger in the nail print in his side, the spear print in his side. He said, only then I believe. Following Sunday night, they were together again, meeting together. And again, Jesus walked into the room and Thomas saw him. And it's interesting because We don't know from Scripture anybody told Jesus what happened the week before when he told Thomas. But Jesus knew exactly what Thomas said. He said, Thomas, come here. He said, put your finger in the nail prints and put your hand in my side. He said, it's me. He said, I'm not a spirit. He said, you know, he said, you feel the flesh and bones. He said, it's me. Now, and then, you know the story, Thomas fell down and he said, my Lord and my God. And he recognized who Jesus was. Jesus said, Thomas, he said, because you've seen me, he said, you believe. He said, you're blessed because of that. He said, but blessed are those that don't see me and still believe. And that includes us. Because we weren't there. We weren't there at that time. But anyway, the world's got a problem with resurrection. Now, I've been in ministry, and I was counting up the funerals I did. I think it's 41 funerals I'm after doing since I've been here in Napanee. And others before that, you know, obviously before the other years of ministry in Newfoundland and different things. I've been to a lot of funerals, but I've never seen a resurrection. I never had to preside over a resurrection. We can understand Good Friday. The world can understand Good Friday. That's not a problem. The problem comes when we talk about the resurrection, because that's an impossibility. Death we're used to. We see death every day. I mean, we see funeral homes. Funeral homes never go out of business. Well, bad management do it, but they never go out of business. They got job security because the Bible says it's appointed for everyone to die. So funeral homes are always going to have plenty of work to do. You look in the papers, the obituaries, they change every day. There's people dying all the time. We're used to death. We got a category for that. We call it death. But the resurrection, we don't have any category for that because we've never seen it happen. And the world finds that hard to understand. You know, it's because we... Anything that's not scientific or can't be proven by science, it seems like the world don't want to believe anymore. But that's why it's called a miracle. Miracles go beyond science. And we need to recognize that the very foundation of the Christian message is the greatest miracle in history. Now, talking about the virgin birth, that's a miracle too. But the miracle of Jesus being raised from the dead, that's the greatest miracle in history. And it's the miracle that is at the foundation, the very central point of our Christian walk. Anyway, Paul, here in the Scripture, let's read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. He said, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he has not raised up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Seven different times Paul uses the word if. You see, now if Christ be preached. You go on down through those scriptures. I'm not going to read them again, but if you go down through those seven different times, Paul, in this passage we just read, Paul mentions the word if. If Christ is not risen. If. Sometimes, you know, as Christians, we think, well, it's not right for us to ask questions. It's not right for us to think on our own. As Christians, God gave us, Betty read a little story the other day, but the choice that God gave to us. Religions that don't give you a choice and hold you by fear and keep you under bondage and all these different things, these are false religions. God gave the people a choice. We can choose to accept them or reject them. It's entirely up to ourselves. Government is not going to come in and kill us like you do in some countries if you don't believe their religion. God gave us a choice. And this is why we need to recognize the true religion, if you want to call it that, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we're going to look at some different things here. What's the big deal about Easter Sunday? Paul says, if Christ is not risen, or in other words, if there is no such thing as Easter Sunday, if there's no such thing as Resurrection Day, is probably a better term for it, but we're going to just call it Easter Sunday because that's what the world calls it. If there's no such thing as Easter Sunday, what happens? What happens to everything? And as I said, our religion, and I've used that word, and you understand where I'm coming from, because it's not a religion, it's a relationship with Jesus. But Christianity is based upon a very powerful miracle. And if you don't believe in a very powerful miracle, the resurrection of the dead, you're in sad shape. Notice what Paul says here. Number one, Paul says, our preaching is without purpose. Our preaching is without purpose. Notice what he says here in verse 14. He said, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain. Now notice that word vain. Then he goes on to say, and your faith is also vain. Now look at this here, the word vain. If you look at the Strong's Concordance, if you can look it up yourself sometime. Strong's Concordance, the word is kinos, or however you pronounce that. It means empty, vain, useless, and without content. He says, our preaching is absolutely useless if Jesus is still in the grave. A few years ago, a couple of years ago, I guess 2 or 3 years ago, somebody from Toronto, some archaeologist from Toronto, said that he found the tomb of or found the bones of Jesus. He said he found a tomb over there. He said there was a father named Joseph, a mother named Mary, and they had a son named Jesus. And he said they're all in the same grave. And historians tell us that was so common back in those days. They said they're finding graves all the time with the same names, you know, over and over and over, all these different things. Jesus, if somebody came and said, listen, Jesus is still in the tomb, everything we've done over the years is useless. Paul said our preaching is vain. It's got no meaning whatsoever. Now, I don't know, and I'm sure, as I said, there's billions of people going to gather around the world today and they're going to hear sermons and all these different things. Paul said if Jesus is still in the tomb, that is absolutely useless. It's got no content, it's empty, it's vain, there's no purpose to it. Our preaching is without purpose. Now, I'm certainly not any great scholar or anything like this, but we've done courses for ministry and all these different things and studying all these years and different things, and even now, you know, after you're in ministry, you're always studying God's Word, you're trying to find new ways to present something and teach something and all these different things. And other people, I'm sure there's people here, you study the Word of God and things like this. But you got to understand that if Jesus is still in the tomb, there's no purpose of that. There's no purpose. There's no purpose of God calling people into ministry. There's no purpose of people going, you know, all over the world preaching the gospel. If Jesus is still in the tomb, let's take all the missionaries, bring them back home. Let's close all the churches, sell all the buildings. Because it's useless. There's no purpose to anything if Jesus is still in the grave. That's the point he's trying to make. So how important is Palm Sunday? Or what's the big deal about Palm Sunday? Or Easter Sunday, rather? If there was no such thing as Easter Sunday, then everything we're preaching would be useless. Now notice the word there is kinos. It says it's empty. It's vain. You ever do something sometimes this is only illustration, just crossed my mind, so this is might be stupid, but get the point across. Every year we go to Newfoundland, or every time we go to Newfoundland, I should say. We don't go there every year, but every time we go to Newfoundland, there's a pop that's made in Newfoundland, drinking, you know, soda pop, that you can't buy up here. Well, you can if you pay a dollar something a can for it in a Newfie store, but we don't do that. But down there, we can get it $12 a case, you know, 24 case. And it's pineapple drink. Some of you, we brought it to the back here sometimes and had it. And one time we bought a case and brought it up and going through it and picking out the cans and all these different things. And one day I grabbed a can, lifted it up. I mean, it had the seal on it and everything else. It was totally empty. Not a thing in it. Now that can was useless. You understand that? It was empty. This is what Paul's saying. He said, our preaching has got no content. There's nothing in it. It's just an empty shuck. If Jesus is still in the grave, there's absolutely no purpose to it. Okay. And he said, and we are found false witnesses of God. He said, we're telling lies about God because we're telling everybody that Jesus is raised from the dead, but he's not raised, if so be, that the dead don't rise. He said, if the dead don't rise and we're telling people that he's resurrected, he said, we're false witnesses about what God did because God didn't do it if Jesus is still in the grave. You understand his logic there? So he's saying, this is where the foundation of our Christian experience is at, our Christian beliefs and everything else It's here in the fact that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. Then he goes on to say, not only is our preaching empty and void and without content, then he goes on to say, he says, our faith is without forgiveness. Our faith is without forgiveness. I don't know about you, I need forgiveness every day. Anybody else in the same boat as I am? If you never put up your hand, you should have put up two of them. We all need forgiveness. We need God's mercy. The Bible says His mercy is new every morning. What's the point of having new mercy if there's nothing to forgive? God's mercy forgives us. And we've all done stupid things. We've all done things we're ashamed of and everything else and all these different things. But we need to understand that if Jesus stayed in the grave, then all of our sins can't be forgiven. You know, we look at it and we say, well, if Jesus stayed in the grave, he still paid the price for our sin. That's probably true, but let's just follow that through for a minute. On Good Friday, when Jesus was crucified, the Bible says they saw him, he was dead. Remember, they came to break his legs, and they drove a spear in his side, he was dead. They said, he's already dead. There's no point in breaking his legs. But he said, he's already dead. And he took him down and checked him over and all these different things. They took him down from the cross. They took him and they laid him in a tomb. Everybody knew that he was dead. But here's the fact. If Jesus stayed in the tomb, how would we know that God had accepted the sacrifice? You understand that? How would we know that God accepted the sacrifice? Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, was God's amen, or God's stamp of approval upon the sacrifice that Jesus bore. It's the same thing as the day of Pentecost. The Bible says tongues of fire came down. You look back at the Old Testament when God accepted a sacrifice, not all the time, but at different functions when God accepted a sacrifice, fire would come down from heaven to consume the sacrifice. God would answer by fire. Remember even at Mount Carmel with Elijah. God answered by fire on the day of Pentecost. God answered by fire to let us know that Jesus' sacrifice was accepted. But if Jesus stayed in the tomb, you know, remember when Jesus hung on the cross on Good Friday? Jesus cried out, "It is finished." Now, I've heard people over the years trying to figure out, what is he talking about? What's finished? What, you know, I believe Jesus is talking about the old covenant is done with. There's a new covenant now brought in based upon better promises, the Bible says. There's one sacrifice for sin forever. But all they heard on the ground was Jesus saying, "It is finished." And if he never came back from the dead, you can understand what they're going to say. Yes, your right is finished. You're finished. You never ever came back. Well, let's go on. There's other thoughts here. But if he stayed in the grave, Paul said, you're still in your sin. That's what he says right here. This, if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain. Now notice that word vain there. Remember the first word was kenos or something like that? This one here is a different word. In the King James, it's still translated vain, but in the original language, it's a different word. And this is what it says here, is meteos, or however you pronounce it. It means it's futile, it's profitless, it produces no results. A little different than the other word. The other word says it's empty. No content, nothing inside of it. This one here says if there's anything inside of it, well, let's use the analogy of pop again. I took up an empty can, you see there's nothing in it, it's useless. But I've also taken up cans, you open them up and they're flat. There's no content to it, it's just, you know. And Paul's saying, if Christ is still in the grave, he said, our preaching, our faith is vain. He said, here, it's futile, it's profitless, it produces no results. You can preach until you turn blue in the face. You can do anything you want to, you can pray every day, you can whatever you want to do, you can go through every service, whatever you can get the strength to go to, it's not going to do one thing for you if Jesus is still in the grave. This is what Paul's saying. He said, our faith is absolutely useless. Our faith, he said, King James says, is vain, but Paul said it produces no results. There's no outcome from it. It's like, look, you ever look at a movie that ends stupid? I hate them movies. you're looking at something and man is so interesting and all of a sudden it comes up late and then, you know, they start rolling the credits and you think, man, that was stupid. Well, Paul said the very same thing with the gospel. If Jesus is still in the grave, he said, man, that was stupid to hang on a cross and die like that and there's no purpose to it. It's empty. It's vain. It's like going on a trip but you got no destination. You understand? You know, it's like reading a story, no ending to it. It's like you have a big building and, you know, big signs up front and everything else and no product inside to sell. It's useless, vain. Paul said, that's what the gospel's like. That's what our faith is like. If Jesus is still in the grave, everything hangs on the fact of what we call today Easter Sunday. It's based on the fact of Easter Sunday. He said, you're yet in your sins. I already mentioned that one to you. Then Paul says, if Jesus is still in the grave, not only is our faith, our preaching rather, without purpose, and our faith got no forgiveness to offer, but he says, if Christ is still in the grave, he said, our death is without deliverance. Our death is without deliverance. Now, I've got a lot of loved ones that have already died and gone on. How many here feel the same way? Good Friday, and I mentioned this to my wife, Good Friday was 46 years to the day that my father died. I was just a little fellow at the time. But I can still remember that, and I remember going to the church, and he had the casket laid out. And I didn't know what it was all about. I was only 7 years old, but, you know, he had the casket all laid out and different things, and I remember seeing him laid out there and going along and looking, you know, all these different things. And Mom tried to explain it to me, what it was all about, and the things like that. But he's dead and gone. When I was 27 years old, Stephanie's age, my mother died. She's dead and gone. And I've told you the story before. I felt never had a chance to tell her I loved her. And I believe God did that for me. But the thing is, these are people that we love dearly. And they're gone. And man, you know, none of us look forward to death, but we do look forward to the time when we meet them again. I mean, every single one of us, we got loved ones up there that, man, we just can't wait for the day, even though we're glad to wait here on this side of it. But we, you know, figuratively speaking, we can't wait for the day to see them again and just love them and you know, enjoy their presence again. The first year we came here, we had a good friend of ours we grew up with in Newfoundland. He's a few years older than I was, but grew up and he married one of my cousins. And we used to live across the street from each other. And we spent a lot of time together and we went up to see him. Back and forth. He found out in February he had cancer in the throat, and by April he was dead. And we went up to see him, and I can remember the last words he said to us, and I guess you can probably remember as well. We were walking through the door of the hospital room. He was leaning, you know, facing towards the window, lying in the bed on his side, facing toward the window. And we went over, we prayed with him, read the scriptures to him and different things, and encouraged him a bit and things like this. And as we were going around the end of his bed to walk out, because it was getting late at night, it was about 12 o'clock at night, we had to drive back here to Napanee, that was in Toronto. And he whispered something, and we never quite understood what he said. He said, I love you guys. And we went back again and spent some more time telling him how much we loved him and appreciated him. Next morning, I was over here walking around church praying, and Tracy called me from, this before Tracy's marriage, she called me, she said, she's got a phone call, she said, Abel passed away. I long for the day to see him again. We had some friends in Newfoundland. You know the story, I just went down a couple years ago, a friend of ours that, one of our board members in one of our churches. Every time they came to Ontario, always come to visit us. And we go down there and we stay with them. And they're just wonderful people. And he was killed in a vehicle accident. I had to go down to the funeral. I long for the day to see these fellows again. This summer, there's Dave. Dave and Darlene went down with us. We went down with another one of our board members. Matter of fact, the last words I heard from him, he called me one night and he said, Pastor, I just want to tell you. He said, I love you. I mean, I was his pastor 10, 15 years ago. And he said, I just want to tell you, he said, I love you. And that was the last words I heard from him. Just a few days after we heard that he died. We went down to the funeral. I long to see these people. I mean, here in this church, Brother Jimmy passed away a couple years ago. Brother Delbert a couple months ago. Christine. I mean, these are people that love the Lord, and we love them, and they loved us. And I just long to get there for that fact. And I'm sure every one of you could tell the same kind of stories. You got family members here. You got sons and daughters and husbands or wives or whatever the case might be. Parents, grandparents, children. We love to get there to see them. But notice what Paul says. He said, if Christ is not risen from the dead, he said, them also which are fallen asleep are perished. Never see them again. The word fallen asleep right here. Here's the word koima, or whatever it is. We also get the word koimateria. It means to fall asleep or go into a slumber. The word cemetery, we get it from that second word up there, koimateria, or whatever it is. That's where the English word cemetery comes from. In the first beginning, cemetery was a Christian word. You know what cemetery means? I didn't know it until I started studying for this. Cemetery means a sleeping place. That's all it means, a place of sleep. That's what it meant back then when it was translated into the English. It was a sleeping place. And the Bible tells us that we fall asleep. Remember Jesus when he raised Lazarus? He said to the boys, he said, listen, we said, we've got to go down and wake Lazarus up. He said, what do you mean wake Lazarus? If he's sleeping, he's doing good. And the Bible says Jesus spoke plainly. He said, listen, Lazarus is dead. Remember when he went in and raised Jairus' daughter? He said to everybody, they're all weeping or crying. He said, what do you do? He said, she's only sleeping. We look at death as so final, but in God's eyes, it's just gone to sleep. And I'm not talking about soul sleep. I'm talking about your body. The soul goes to be with the Lord instantly. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But if Jesus is still in the grave, if you could go back there to the grave, to the tomb, and Jesus is still in there, we've lost everybody. I'd never see my loved ones again. You'll never see your loved ones. I never see my mother, my father. You know, I got brothers and sisters that have gone. Some of them we led to the Lord when they're in the hospital under deathbed. One of them I was holding his hand when he died. I long for the time when I can see these fellows again. But if Jesus is still in the grave, our death, there's no deliverance. We're lost forever. Paul says we're perished, gone. Lastly, not only is our preaching without purpose, our faith is without forgiveness, our death is without deliverance, but our godliness, our lives that we're living today is without gain. Without gain. You can go to church every day of your life. You can do whatever you want to. But if Jesus is still in the grave, we're just wasting our time. We might as well join some other religion, because religion wouldn't make a difference. One is as good as the other if Jesus is still in the grave. Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ. Some people says, you know, well, even if Jesus never rose from the dead, it's still better to be a Christian. Well, to a certain extent, I can understand that, because it's still, you know, the freedom. But listen, we wouldn't have the reality of Christianity if Jesus is still in the grave, because there'd be no living Lord to make sure that all these things work the way they do. Some people says, well, you know, if Jesus never raised from the dead, I still have him in my heart. No, you can't. No, you can't. Because he'd be just a man. That's why all these other world religions, all their founders, they're still in their graves. If you want to follow a winner, follow the fellow that conquered it. If you want to conquer death, follow the one that's already conquered it for you. That's why Jesus said, because I live, ye shall live also. He said to, remember when Lazarus died, he said to the two sisters that came out, and he said, Lord, if you were here, he wouldn't have died. I mean, that's what we would probably say. And they got sort of mad at Jesus, and they said, listen, you know, Jesus tarried 4 days. He said, if you were here, he wouldn't have died, Lord. Jesus said, listen, he said, I am the resurrection. In other words, everything is wrapped up in the resurrection. It's in him. He's the power of the resurrection. He is resurrection personified. He said, I am the resurrection. He that believes in me, he said, though he die, yet shall he live. He said, do you believe this? Paul says, if it's only in this life, people say, well, you know, it's better to know Jesus anyway. No, Paul says, if it's only in this life you have hope. He said, we are of all men most pitiful, most miserable. Newer translations is most pitiful. We are to be pitied. If all we have in Christ is the hope in this life, to live a better life here. No, thank God, there's a lot more. So somebody said, a little boy was talking to his father. He said, dead. He's looking at somebody who died or whatever. He said, how long are we dead for? His father looked at me and said, well, he said, for a long time. He said, well, wouldn't it make sense, he said, that we get ready for there, he said, instead of getting ready for this life? If we're only going to live this life a short time, and going to live that one a long time, wouldn't it be better for us to prepare for that one? It makes sense. There was a Muslim one time that gave his life to the Lord. Gave up his Islamic religion and turned to Christianity. And there was all kinds of fuss about it and arguing and everything else. And finally some of his friends came up and they said, you know, called him by name. They said, how come, they said, you gave up the Muslim religion and you start following Christianity? He said, well, he said, it's this way. He said, I was in my life, he said, I was at a fork in the road. He said, there's two ways to go. He said, which religion was I going to follow? He said, when I realized, he said, that there were two men at that fork, one leading each way. He said, one of them was dead, one was alive. He said, that's the fellow I asked for directions. That makes sense? No point in asking directions for somebody who's dead. Ask directions for the one that conquered death. Jesus is alive. This is Easter Sunday. Our preaching, if Jesus is still in the grave, our preaching is without purpose, is just useless. Our faith offers no forgiveness. Our death, there's no hope whatsoever. And our godliness is without gain. And you say, well, Paul, is there any hope whatsoever? Sounds pretty bad so far. But in verse 20, Paul says, but now. These two words, but now. Notice what he says. But now is Christ risen from the dead, or we would say it in our way of saying it, now Christ is risen from the dead. Now Christ is risen from the dead. And then he says, and became the first fruits of them that slept. The first fruits of them that slept. And first fruits, you know from other preachings and everything else, first fruits when they would have a harvest at the harvest time, they would bring the first part of the harvest. This is where your tithe comes in. They would bring the first part of the harvest and bring it to God. And that signified that there's going to be a greater harvest coming. This is just a little thanksgiving offering to God. And the Bible says that when Jesus came back from the dead, God considered that the first fruit because there's a whole lot more that's coming after him. The Bible says the day will come when all that are in the grave are going to hear his voice and come forth. Some will come to everlasting life, and some will come to everlasting damnation. But again, it goes right back to what Betty read earlier. Is our choice. What do you want? Do you want to follow the one that conquered death, or do you want to try it your own way? And I tell you, the odds are against you. You're going to try to conquer death on your own. Not one person out of the billions and billions and billions that lived through history, not one person has ever been able to conquer death, only Jesus. That's why Christianity is such a wonderful, I hate using the word religion, but you understand where I'm coming from. Such a wonderful relationship, because we're talking about a one that's conquered death. We're not bound by traditions and all these different things. We have a relationship with Jesus. And the Bible says, in Christ, if you get in Christ, in Adam, that's where you're at right now if you're not saved, you're in Adam. But if you get in Christ, he said there's a different outcome. In Adam, all die. In Christ shall all be made alive. You'd be stupid to stay in Adam. Just being plain and blunt, you'd be stupid to stay in Adam. In Adam, everyone dies. But in Christ, everyone is made alive. He became the first fruits of them that slept. The Bible says he's not here, for he is risen, just as he said.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to
exchange it someday for a crown.